Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Lord, by a world scale, we are people who are rich in this present age, and so we pray that you may teach and transform us by your word to set our hope in you, to trust in you for our satisfaction and joy, and to be rich towards you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that people say that will immediately identify them as a fool. I don't believe in gravity. Humans don't need food and drink. We can just live off sunshine. Or, as one sporting announcer said, it's now 1-1, an exact reversal of the score on Saturday. The things that we hear, crank conspiracy theories, quack medical remedies, and an overinflated confidence in the correctness of one's opinion, they're all signs that you shouldn't listen to that person. And in fact, you should probably get up as far away as you can. In our passage today, we're going to see a rich man who says something that immediately identifies him as a fool. That is God's verdict on him. He says the actual words, "You fool." It would be a mistake for us to think that all rich people are wise. Often we look at people who are rich and think they must have been really smart to make so much money. We want to be like them. But our passage today shows us that there is no relationship between wealth and wisdom. We're going to see three foolish beliefs that this guy holds. And we should beware because these beliefs are alive and well in many people in our world today. And so we're in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is traveling on the road to Jerusalem. This is the place where he will die for our sins. He is speaking to crowds of people, and one of them speaks up and asks Jesus for a special ruling on a family dispute. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know the exact situation going on, but this was likely a younger brother asking Jesus to decide against his older brother. And Jesus refuses to get involved. He doesn't see himself as a courtroom judge or arbitrator. He's not here to decide matters of case law. He is here for people's hearts. He wants to transform them by grace. He wants them to be disciples, followers of Jesus. And he detects here a problem with this guy's heart. He perceives a problem of greed in this man. And so instead of making a judicial ruling, he tells a parable about the foolishness of greed. This rich man who wants to build bigger barns, not knowing that he would die that very night. And in this parable, we see the three foolish beliefs that this man has. And so foolish belief one is that this man is living for this life rather than the afterlife. We see his plans in verses 16 to 18. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" Now, on the surface, it's very hard to fault the logic and wisdom of this man here. You know, we do the same thing all the time, and we call it wise. It just makes sense to get a bigger garage when you get an additional car, or to move to a bigger place once you have kids. This rich man's barns, they seem like a very reasonable long-term investment. Or what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is not that this man was thinking long-term. It's that he wasn't thinking long-term enough. And God shows him that in verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" We see a man here who plans years in advance, maybe even decades in advance, for his business. But he hasn't planned at all for what will happen after he dies. Because all the riches in the world will not stop you dying. People call death the great leveler, the great equalizer, for that very reason. It's the one thing that none of us can avoid and all of us must face. And we face it equally because nothing we have in this world helps us with it. The Roman emperor and philosopher Marcus Aurelius, he wrote, Alexander the Great and his mule driver both died, and the same thing happened to both. A more modern saying with the same idea goes, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Our world is preoccupied with all the things that they think are our long-term concerns. Thoughts about investing, thoughts about retirement, thoughts about our lasting legacy on the earth. But God shows us here that those concerns are not long-term concerns. They're actually short-term. Because we do not die, and that's it. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and how we spend eternity will depend on how we respond to his love. We can see that foolish, short-term thinking of the world all around us. In the impulsiveness of people who cry YOLO, you only live once. In the pleasure-seeking hedonism of people who cry that life is short. And the encouragement of our culture to tick off our bucket lists as if death is the end and our greatest joys are going to be on this earth. Christians are different. Christians live their lives on this earth, preparing for their life in the next. Christians live for what is truly long-term. So how prepared are you for what comes after this life? When you die and when you face that judgment seat of Christ, can you be sure that you are going to heaven and not hell? Because on that day that you face Jesus, no investment portfolio or property empire or bank account balance is going to help you. If facing Jesus is something you are not ready for, it is something that you need to get right as soon as possible. And you can do this by speaking to pretty much anyone from our church after this meeting. Because it is foolish to prepare only for this life and not the afterlife. The second foolish belief that this rich man has is that material things will satisfy his soul. Once he lays down his plan to build bigger barns, he has this vision of a life fulfilled, a soul satisfied. And we see that in verse 19 when he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." A statement like this is very revealing about what this man thinks his soul needs. Ample goods. He thinks his soul needs material things. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He thinks his soul needs pleasure. These are the things that he is feeding his soul. And this man is not alone. This is what the vast majority of the people in our culture are feeding their souls. We imagine a retirement where we devote our time to hobbies and travel, right? That is the end game that we are looking forward to. When we're exhausted, we turn on Netflix or boot up our console or scroll through our social media feeds. That's where we go for refreshment. We talk about our dreams, passions, and ambitions of owning more, achieving more, experiencing more. That's what we think is our purpose in life. We are feeding our souls spiritual junk. And to all of this, God says, "You fool." Because none of these things actually satisfy, do they? We think to ourselves, just that next thing, just one more, and I will be happy. And then we get it, and there is a next thing, and it never ends. Most of us in this room have seen more of the world than most people in the world. We have more money and possessions than most. We are better educated, have better healthcare. We've already achieved more in life. We have every reason to be happier than most people in the world. And we're not. And the reason why is because we also have bought into the lie that material things will satisfy our soul. And God tells us what our souls actually need in his word. Psalm 42, he goes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Our souls are meant for relationship with God. They're meant for listening to him in his word and speaking to him in prayer. They're meant for worshiping God and trusting God and depending on God and resting in God. And this makes perfect sense because it is God who made us and we are in relationship with him. The theologian Augustine writes, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Jesus says the same thing in this very passage, verse 15, which is like the big moral of the story. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Possessions are not what our lives are about. And so are you feeding your soul what your soul really needs? Are you feeding on God's word and prayer? Are you finding rest in the worship of God? And as you do this, are you finding that your need for worldly things is decreasing? This is something that I'm actually discovering recently. The more time that I spend with God, the more that I think to myself, you know, I really don't need to see that next movie or that next TV series or that next game. Right? I'm less hype about those things than I used to be. Like the hymn goes, the things of this world go strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace. And if you're not finding this, then perhaps you need more of God rather than less of him. Because it is foolish to think that material things will satisfy your soul. And then finally, the third foolish thought that we see in this parable, this man wants to be rich to himself and not to God. This is what we see in the final verse, verse 21. Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The messages that we all get from our world, they're all some variant on lay up treasure for yourself, right? Treat yourself, spoil yourself, reward yourself. It's kind of funny that we can do all these things and remain one of the unhappiest and most anxious populations in our world. But it's because our souls aren't made for that. Christians know that. They know that they are meant to be rich towards God. They are generous towards God. We are rich towards God because we know that all the money we have here isn't ours anyway, right? It's God's and we are just stewards of it. We're rich to God because we know how rich he has been to us in sending Jesus to give his life for us. And we want to show how grateful we are for it. We are rich to God because we know that as we give to God, we can convert things that don't last into things that do. We can convert money into disciples that we will see in heaven. And I think one of the things that I really appreciate about Jesus in this passage is that he's quite happy to just call us to be rich to God and then just leave it at that. He doesn't set a percentage or an amount, right? A lot of people ask for that. But a lot of the time, it's not helpful because it's different for different people. I saw an article in the Sydney Morning Herald a few weeks ago about a tech billionaire who gave $100 million to a women's charity. Massive donation, worth celebrating. It definitely deserves to be in the newspapers. But at the same time, you would never, ever hear in the newspapers, widow gives away 2 copper coins to the poor. And yet Jesus says that was more worth celebrating than all the other giving that happened on that day. You see, there's no dollar value, there's no measure of generosity. You just know it when you see it. Now, if you think that generosity is a line to cross, then chances are you are not generous. My parents are amazingly generous to myself, to their grandkids, my kids and their brother's kids. You know, I see how much they give them and I think that is nuts. But I wouldn't be able to tell you the threshold at which they moved from, say, stingy giving to acceptable giving to rich and generous giving. You just know it. And God knows it with you. If people knew what we did with our money, would they conclude that we were rich to God or rich to ourselves? It's often said that the last part of a Christian to be converted is their wallet. But maybe that is the truest measure of what's important to us. That what we are rich to is actually what we love. And it is foolish to be rich to ourselves and not to God. And so we've seen three thoughts, three ideas that immediately mark someone out as a fool. Planning for this life and not the afterlife. Thinking that material things will satisfy our souls. And being rich to ourselves and not to God. What are some practical things we can do then to not be foolish with our money? Well, I've got three here. And I know that there is kind of a bit of a tension going on when our church giving is actually pretty much in line with our budget. But at the same time, right, we do have a renovation plan that's not yet in the budget. And several generous people have already donated to that even before we've started fundraising. And so maybe here are some things to take away. Firstly, don't wait to be rich towards God. Don't wait to give. You know, it's very easy to think, I'm in high school now, I'm not working, I'll give when I get a part-time job. But then you get a part-time job and you kind of think, well, you know, I'm not earning that much, I'll give when I get a full-time job. And it always becomes a case of later. I'll give when I get that promotion. I'll give when I buy a house. I'll give when I retire. I will give when I'm dead, right? Whatever you have now, you can give something. Generosity in your case is always going to look different from generosity in someone else's case, but it looks like something. And so whatever stage of life you're in, do not wait to be rich towards God. Second, when you give, don't give God your leftovers. You cannot claim to be generous or rich towards God if you only think about God after you've taken out what you want for housing, for food, for holidays, for hobbies. Right? That is putting you first and not God first. I was listening to a podcast with some Christian financial advisors this week, and they were saying when it comes to your big financial priorities and goals, giving to God should be right up there. And it pays, even before you think about what you want, to set a bold and generous amount to give to God first, and then see if you can fit the rest of your life around that. It's easy to open up new bank accounts for yourself now. You just, you know, tap a few times in your banking app. Jen and I have an account that is dedicated to all of our Christian giving. Our church offerings, missionary support, scripture support, all of that, it all comes out of it. We put a fixed amount in, and that is our way of knowing how much we are giving and knowing if we can support other ministries as well. You might do it differently. You might have a spreadsheet or a budget or whatever it is, but however you organize it, give to God first. Don't give God your leftovers. And then finally, review your giving regularly. I suspect for most of us that our standard of living has gone up over the last few years. Just as we get older, as we get jobs, as we get more, we're able to afford more than we could before. I don't actually suspect this. I've actually seen this in all of us, right? You can't hide it. Most of us have upped how much we give to ourselves. But as we increase our standard of living, we probably should also increase our standard of giving. You know, what might have been rich and generous towards God in one stage of our lives might be quite stingy in another stage of life. And that's why we've got to review our giving regularly to make sure that we are always being generous to God. It's really convenient that this sermon takes place near the beginning of the year. This was not planned, right? It just happens that way. But it might be a good time, right, to think about this year and prayerfully consider whether you can increase what you give. Married couples, this is a good discussion to have with each other every year. Review your giving regularly. A few decades ago, out of Hillsong Church, came a book titled You Need More Money. Discovering God's financial plan for your life. But I'm not sure that God would say to the rich man in this parable, you need more money. Might be a bit slack, but that actually sounds more like something a fool would say. God calls us to be wise and not fools. To live not for this life, but for the afterlife. to seek for God, to satisfy our souls, and to be rich toward God for his love and grace towards us. If you are doing these things, then you are no fool. Let me pray that that is what we will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and generosity to us. Thank you that when it comes to being rich towards others, that you modeled this to us in not withholding even your own Son for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts may be so shaped by that gospel that we are rich towards you. Please help us not to be foolish with our wealth, not to think that this life is all that there is, but rather to prepare for what comes after. We pray that we may not think that material things satisfy our soul, but to seek satisfaction and joy in you. And Lord, we pray that we may be rich towards you and not ourselves. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.